Good morning. I'm actually going to read scripture for us this morning real quick. And I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Now, kind of getting through that, good to see you all this morning. Glad to have you here today with us to worship God, to go to His Word, to learn from it, and to fellowship with one another. I'm thankful for this time God gives us every week to come together and to think about Him and His Word. As I was thinking about our lesson this morning, I thought about, you know, what you kind of call the time we live in. I've heard a lot of expressions used to describe our current age of time, and I think one that's always stuck with me is the information age. I always think back to me, it seems like the 90s are kind of the start of this, based on my like ability to track history and technology. But started when we started getting these cell phones, we started getting the internet, when personal computers started becoming more common. Some of the definitions of the time that we live in, some of the things that really make it this time different than other times, is the amount of information that every one of us deals with on a regular basis and can get in contact with. Anybody we love or care about, if they got a phone, we can call them. You know, don't matter what part of the world they're in or where they are, we can probably get a hold of them, talk to them. Any amount of news we want to know or don't want to know, we're going to get exposed to. We've got social media where we see everybody we know's opinions and thoughts and, you know, just inner monologue, which sometimes isn't very much fun. We got a 24-hour news cycle where it seems like every 30 minutes something terrible is happening. You need to know about it. We got email. We got just a million ways that we are having to learn, each of us as individuals, every day, how to sort and filter information. What do I care about of all this? What do I not care about? What of this is true and what of this is not true? And where do I put all this info coming into my mind? I think this is a common thought we probably all have. I know I have it all the time. Like, what do I do with all this? How do I sort it? And I think Scripture helps us some with this idea of the voices around us, the things they all say, all the different people trying to give us information and send us in directions. I think about when I was a child. You know, it seems like when you're a child, things are just simpler. You know, you think back to the moment when you're very young, you don't really understand all the way the world works, and you don't have to sort through every voice in the world when you're a child. You don't hear them all. I think for a lot of us, when we think about being a child, what's the voice we hear? We hear our parents. My parents were a little different than most people's. I had a pretty crazy childhood, so when I think about my childhood, I'd love to tell you a story where my daddy gave me great wise advice, and then I could relay that to you and how listening to his voice helped me a lot. But when I think of great voices of wisdom that I heard as a child and I listened to, I think of my grandma. And I think of my grandma saying to me, "Don't be like your daddy." And then my mama told me, "Don't be like your daddy." And then I think about my dad telling me, "Son, don't be like me." I come from a line. My daddy was a serious alcoholic. My granddaddy was a serious alcoholic. My great-granddaddy was a serious alcoholic. And the number one piece of information that every woman in my family and my father wanted to convey to me on regular just time intervals all the time, "Don't drink. Don't drink alcohol. It's a terrible decision. It makes you do dumb things, son." My daddy would tell me as he was holding a Budweiser, drinking Budweiser, you know. But I listened to him. I didn't imitate him, but I listened to him. I listened to my grandma. I listened to my mom. I never did really get involved in any of that. And I still today, all the time, I hear that voice in the back of my head, "Don't be like your daddy." You know, if I ever do anything makes me think of that, I'm like, "Don't be like your daddy." But sometimes in life, we hear voices. We hear information, it sticks with us. You know, it becomes a big part of who we are. It impacts the way we live our life. You know, we hope that information is from a good and trusted source, people we love and admire and respect. And I think that what's going on in John chapter 10, which is where we're going this morning, is Jesus is trying to help his people, trying to help the people alive in his time who's right around him listening, but also trying to help all the rest of us for the rest of time through these words to understand, where do I go to get real information? How do I sort through all the competing voices in this world? Who can I trust? You know, if there's ever a more prevalent question for the time that we live in and the arguments of information, it's, who can I trust? Who knows the real truth about this situation, about what to do, about all these things? And Jesus is trying to help us to get some guidance with that. As we begin the 10th chapter of John, I want us to notice that there's no, like, break in the narrative. You know, there's the chapter division. We go from chapter 9 to chapter 10, but that's kind of man-made. Like, those aren't original to the Bible. We put those in there to make this book easier to sort through. There's not actually a break in the story. This still seems to be Jesus talking to the same audience, talking to this blind man and the people around him and the Pharisees that had heard him talking to the blind man. He continues his story from what we had just seen. The religious leaders, you know, they thought they could see, but they remained in their sins. Because even though Jesus came to bring light to the eyes, they thought they saw clearly already. The people who recognize that they are in darkness and are in need of the light, they're going to be forgiven by Jesus, this true light. He's going to open their eyes. But those who think they see are going to remain in darkness. They're never going to see unless they admit that they're blind. And Jesus transitions from this talk about seeing to this discussion about sheep and shepherds. We see in verse 21, though, this is the same group of people. In verse 21 of John chapter 10, he talks about the people say, can a demon, you know, they some of them refer to him, maybe they think he's got a demon and is insane. And they said, but can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? So this is the same crowd that's been with him this whole time that saw this happen, that saw the blind man come back and talk to him. Jesus is teaching these people who think they see, think they believe, they think they are followers of God. They think they are saved, but they're not. So as we read John 10, we're learning from Jesus, what does it truly look like to belong to him? And what does it look like when we're just kind of fooling ourselves? And we see it in chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus uses an illustration here, a figure of speech, if you will. What Jesus is doing is describing his role with the people. He's explaining what he's doing and who he is. Verse 1 begins with this statement of truth. Anybody who does not walk through a door but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber. You know, this is true not just of sheep pens, but of most things. You know, if you drive by a house and somebody is trying to get into the house through the window and has done broke it open and is climbing through it, you might call the police. You might worry about what is going on in that house. It kind of looks like they're getting robbed. It's a thief. It's a robber. And so Jesus begins that anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, they're not entering the right way, through the permitted normal way. It's not the right person. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The picture here is pretty simple. The shepherd comes and calls his sheep. This is what shepherds do, and Jesus is a shepherd. And the religious leaders may think that Jesus is crazy, but what Jesus is doing isn't crazy at all. What he's trying to do here with them is to gather up the sheep. He's trying to find the people in Israel that will listen to his voice and will enter through the right door. That's part of what he's doing in this ministry that he engages in for these 3 years of his life. And verse 3 is really key to this first illustration. It's really neat, actually. It says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And it's an interesting phenomenon, apparently, with sheep herding, that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. You know, the idea here is there's more than one set of sheep in this metaphorical sheep pen here. You know, there's lots of sheep, but only one set of sheep, when they hear the shepherd, they follow him. They listen. They come right to him because they're his sheep. They're not going to follow another shepherd who's calling just general sheep. The shepherds would put their sheep with other shepherds' sheep in a sheep pen. So the sheep are all mixed up. The shepherd needs to do something more than... But the shepherd doesn't need to do anything more than just call for a sheep. Only those that are willing, only those that are his, are going to listen when he calls. We don't live in a world of shepherding like Jesus did in this time. But verse 3 here is something that everybody in Jesus' time would have understood. Okay, Jesus is saying there are people that hear and they listen specifically to him. It's not everybody, but it's his people. That he is a shepherd gathering his sheep by calling them, and they know his voice and follow him. And this is kind of the first way we can know, you know, am I one of Jesus' sheep? Am I one of his followers? If we hear the voice of Jesus and we follow him. In John 9, the blind man hears the voice of Jesus. And what does he do? He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. He follows him and he's healed. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, Jesus has told them over and over again who he is and what he's about and what he's doing, and they can't hear him at all. You know, it's ironic. John 9 is all about sight, but the problem is that the Pharisees seem to be deaf. They can't hear what anyone's saying to them. They're not listening to Jesus. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they're not listening to his voice. They're not following him, and so they're still in their sins. And so the question we have to ask ourselves listening to the story is, where do I fit here? Do I know the voice of Jesus, or do I follow the voice of strangers? Jesus says that his sheep run away from anyone but him. Jesus is their shepherd. They run from the pretenders. They don't go after false ways. And remember that Jesus is talking not to just general lost people in the world. He's talking to the religious leaders of Israel and also people that have been following him this whole time, people that are religious. Is it possible to think you belong to God, but in reality, maybe you don't, by the way you're behaving, by the things you're listening to? I think Jesus' story here should cause us to stop and seriously question if we listen to the voice of Jesus and follow only him. Do we know his teachings? Do we read his words? Do we do what he actually tells us to do? Do we follow him where he leads? You know, I think I never caught this until this week, and it's fascinating to me. I have tried to herd sheep before. I've done that physically myself. I was helping a dude shear a bunch of sheep. I've talked about it before in the pulpit. And I'll tell you how you herd a big group of sheep that don't know you at all and you ain't got no relationship with. You get behind them and you chase them. And you chase them with your arms out real big like this so they don't try to go around you. They got to run away from you in the opposite direction. And you scare them into the pen. It's a really unpleasant experience because sometimes, you know, you'll get all of them in there but one, and the one will run out, and now you got 99 sheep in here and you got the one that doesn't run away, and then you're in a biblical quandary and you got to ask yourself what you're supposed to do now. And then you just give up on that one and close the pen. You just find him and pick him up and throw him in there. But point is, I've never realized before that in this biblical idea of a good shepherd, good shepherds don't walk behind the flock. Good shepherds don't drive the sheep. You know, they don't get a whip or a staff and just kick them and send them forward. And when I think about herding a bunch of sheep, that's what I picture. I picture being behind them, making sure that none of them run off to the left or to the right and that they're all going in the same direction. But Jesus says, no. My sheep know me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lead the way so they know where to go. And when the sheep and the shepherd have a relationship, have experience together, they know each other, the sheep just follow. They trust. And Jesus says, that is what our relationship is supposed to look like. I'm not going to be behind you, driving you with the whip, forcing you to obey, or trying to corral you and make you listen to me. I'm going to lead the way. And if you're mine, you'll follow. And I'd never noticed that idea before, and I thought that's just so powerful. When we read this story and we ask ourselves, am I following Jesus? Because there's a great value and reward in following Jesus. We listen to verse 3 again. It says he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows your name. He knows who you are if you're his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep by name. He can call them by name, and he cares about them. That's really all we need in this whole world. The Savior who cares about us, who's there for us. You know, one true voice we can trust that's never going to lead us astray. You know, wherever Jesus walking, he ain't going to lead us off a cliff. You know, we can trust him and what he has to say. He knows you, and he's calling you by name to follow him. Those are exciting words to me. But notice verse 6. These religious leaders, they don't know what Jesus is saying. Jesus has made this glorious illustration. He's calling his sheep to him, and those who are truly his listen to his voice. They follow him, but these people don't understand. They think they see, but they prove their blindness. They think they see, but they're so blind. And I wonder sometimes, you know, is that me? Do I hear what Jesus says and just get confused and just kind of ignore it? I love verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Just, okay, Jesus, got it. You're the shepherd who calls the sheep. I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. I don't follow you. I don't get it. And I think we read that and I just think, man, I hope I don't do that. I hope I don't just get lost and get confused and fail to listen to what he's saying. Do we think we're following Jesus, that we're walking a path, but Jesus is nowhere actually near us? Every step that we take as God's people, as these sheep following him, we got to be behind him. We got to be following the shepherd. Let's go on a little bit further. This illustration continues in verses 7 through 10. He kind of changes tactics. He says again to them, truly, truly, I say to you. He loves this expression. He said, look, truly, truly, I say to you. Listen to me. I'm trying to give you something you need. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Since his audience is still darkened, they're still blind, they still don't get what he's saying, he tries again and he uses the same theme but changes the illustration. He declares himself, okay, maybe I'm not the shepherd. Let's make this a little easier for you. I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. He assumes the role of a protector. He is the guardian that provides protection for those who pass through it. The sheep on the outside of the sheep of the and of the sheep pen are not protected. It's only the sheep that are inside that are safe. And notice what Jesus says in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. Now that's a serious statement, I think, against the leadership of Israel at the moment. And the leadership of Israel this current time and of the past. The prophets repeatedly have this problem with the kings of Israel, the leaders of Israel. You know, that's who Jesus is declaring himself to be, the Son of God, the King of Kings. This is the idea. Jesus is the one all of Israel is supposed to follow. And just like the prophets continually condemn the leaders of Israel for harming God's sheep, for leading them in the wrong direction, Jesus says all the rest of them, they haven't led you right. but I'm the real deal. Finally, someone you can trust. I love Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. He's talking about this issue. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Yeah, I read about this statement about the kings of Israel, and I think about, you know, our old political leaders, and I feel like any person that's ever lived in any country could read what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23 and kind of picture their own leaders as being bumbling at times and leading in the wrong direction and being selfish. The leaders of the people were selfish. They were self-centered. They didn't care about the souls of the people. They hurt the sheep. They scattered the flock. And they were supposed to be God's nation, God's people. You know, there are a great number of leaders, whether it be preachers, elders, or just people who are looked up to as leaders, even in the church, that are going to be called to judgment for hurting the sheep, for scattering the flock. Because something Jesus is trying to tell us is there's no room for selfish thinking to be a leader of God's people. Now, bring this to Jesus' day. Jesus is saying that the true sheep are not listening to these evil leaders of his day either. This is exactly what we saw in the blind man. He stands up to these blind leaders to the point that he's cast out of the community. Israel's shepherds had failed regarding this blind man. They'd failed to be good leaders to him. These religious leaders are robbers and thieves, and they're concerned only with material things. They're trying to mislead the sheep away from God while claiming to be God's appointed leaders. Jesus returns to his role and his purpose, though, and he says, "But I am the door. I'm the only way to get where you need to be. If you're not going through Christ, you're sinister like a thief or a robber. You're not going to get in." But Jesus has come, and he's gathering his sheep for a glorious purpose. And notice three things that Jesus is offering for those that will come through him, that will come through this door. First, whoever enters through the door will be saved. If you come to Jesus, you'll find salvation from your sins. These leaders are remaining in their sins because they won't listen to him and follow him. It's the only way, he tells us. He's the only door. Second, whoever enters by Jesus will be secure. You know, that's the image here of this sheepfold. It's a place where the sheep are safe, where they can't be destroyed or touched by the evils of the world around them. And that's one of the beautiful images in the Bible. I think it's Peter, maybe, that talks about how we have a treasure that moth can't destroy, that hands can't steal. You know, in Christ is the only security that nothing in this world can shake. When we are with Jesus, we're safe, spiritually safe. And third, whoever enters by Jesus will be satisfied. Whoever enters by Jesus finds pastures that you are provided for and satisfied. You got all you need. We're receiving security and joy from the shepherd who's acting for this supreme good of the sheep. Jesus is concerned about us. He's with us as his people. We experience the best kind of life we can have with Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to give us that thing we need in this world. I'm not talking about how you're never going to have any physical problems or you're going to have all the money you need all the time. I'm just saying that it is better to live with Jesus than any other type of life we could live. It is more secure. It is more encouraging. It's the best life that you could have that he provides. Verse 10 sums these blessings up completely. And I love this verse. He says, "I came," this is why I'm here in the first place, Jesus says, "I came that the sheep might have life, that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Listen to this. Abundant life is following Jesus. The abundant life has nothing to do with stuff. It's got nothing to do with the things in this world. These pastors he's describing aren't stuff. It's a full life, an abundant life. And this life that we live when we're just looking for things in the world, it's not going to satisfy us. Following Jesus is to get this abundant life because it leaves you spiritually full. What Jesus is offering is not some restrictive life. You know, everybody looks at Christianity and that's kind of what they feel. It's like Christians, they had no fun. They can't do anything. You got to worry about all these things you shouldn't do. But that's how you think when you're blind to the reality of what following Jesus is. If that's what you think, you're misinformed, you're misled, you're not one of the sheep, because living with Christ is the abundant, satisfying life. Jesus is calling his sheep to give them life, and he gives life to the full. So I read this passage, I think about this idea of Jesus as the shepherd, and I think about three questions. Who are we listening to? You know, what are we listening to? Because Jesus tells us, true disciples, true sheep, they listen to him. That's where you take your directions. That's who you're following. And that kind of goes with our second question of who are you following? You know, if you're listening to Jesus, are you walking in his steps? Are you doing the things that he did? I love that name, Christian. It's one of my favorite words because it's so funny. It's Christian means Christ-like. And when we call ourselves Christians, that's a huge challenge. Like, that's just such a crazy statement that's the name that we get referred to as. We are Christ-like people. And so that's a challenge to look at yourself every day and think, well, okay, I might be listening to Jesus, but am I in any way Christ-like? Am I following him? Am I walking like he would? And finally, we got to look at ourselves and ask, what kind of life do we have? You know, how do I see the life that I live on this world? Because true disciples, they receive salvation, safety, satisfaction. Those are the images Jesus uses here with this sheep pen. He finally just sums it all up. What is salvation, safety, and satisfaction? It's an abundant life. It's overflowing with life. Do I feel saved? Do I feel like Jesus has saved me from my sins and changed my life for the better? Do I feel safe in him no matter what storm comes my way? Do I feel satisfied that is what God has provided me? Is that enough? Am I content with that? I think these are the questions that Jesus wants us to think about when we ask ourselves, am I a sheep? Am I following the shepherd? Am I entering through the true door? And this morning, maybe you don't feel like any of these things. Maybe you feel like, man, I don't even know what Jesus has to say, so I guess I can't be listening to him. I know I'm not following him because I know I'm not acting like he does. And man, when it comes to what kind of life I live, I don't feel saved from my sin. I don't feel safe. I don't feel satisfied with any of it. If that's the way you feel, then brother or sister, I think you need some help. I think you need prayer. I think you need to look at yourself and make some changes, because that's not what we're supposed to look like. We got an idea here of what it looks like to be a sheep. And the challenge is looking at ourselves and honestly saying, am I anything like this? This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know how you feel, but I want you to know that if you look at yourself and you see that you're not any of these things, that is okay. You know, Jesus' whole point in this previous story was the Pharisees had a problem, and it wasn't that they were sinners. It's just they couldn't recognize there was anything wrong with them in their life. They thought they were fine. If we recognize we got a problem, we can fix it. Jesus is happy to help us fix it. But it begins with recognition. It begins with being honest and looking at ourselves. This morning, if you got a problem, we want to help you. We want to pray with you, encourage you. In any way we can help you get back on following that path, we want to do it. Maybe you're not a Christian. If that's the case, you need to listen to His voice today and to become one of His sheep. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
Are
you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Using your songbook, turn with me to number 988. We'll sing this one and then be dismissed in prayer. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when He calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when He calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.